When I was a young boy, and I think all boys probably have done the same thing, when David was a small boy, along with the neighbor boy, who was a pastor's kid, Ryan Helm at the time, they loved to go back out in the garden, and we loved to go out also and dig holes. How many of you guys ever loved to dig holes when you were boys? And we had a clubhouse that my grandpa had, which was located next to his garage, and it was an old beat-up shed, and we cleaned it all out, and we had a clubhouse, and we would go out and we would dig holes around the clubhouse so that the enemies could not come in and somehow penetrate our clubhouse. You know, we were like little rascals. You know, you keep all the woman haters, you know, what was that? The woman haters, girls club or something, you know. Anyway, but the only problem of it was that, you know, you had to be careful where you dug those holes because you yourself might fall into one of those holes in your life. And I think about Irma Bombeck's book that she wrote many years ago, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits? And if the truth be told, every one of us this morning, we're either headed towards a pit, or we're in a pit, or we're coming out of a pit. It might be an emotional pit, it might be a spiritual pit, it might be a financial pit, it might be a physical kind of a pit, it might just be a pit in the workplace. We want to talk a little bit about those this morning, but as I think about this, I think about that story that I've shared before, but I just really, it just endears itself to my heart because I have to sit back and laugh when I think about it. When I was young, I had parakeets. I had about three or four of them, and they were just dear to my heart. One would walk around on my shoulder, or he would sit at the dinner table, and he would eat with me. But parakeets are fascinating creatures. Well, I think of this lady who was vacuuming her house one day, and as you know, parakeets make a mess in the bottom of their cages with all the leftover seed hulls and the other stuff that they leave behind. And usually, you know, with me, I could drop the cage open, and the bird would just come out and sit on my shoulder, or they would sit on the top, and you would take the bottom out and clean the cage. Well, she was, with a vacuum cleaner, decided that the bird was in the cage. She was just going to vacuum the cage out, okay? And so little Petey jumped up onto the perch there, and she stuck her little vacuum wand into the cage. And just then the phone rang. And being a person who could multitask, she reached over for the telephone. And as she did, she raised the vacuum wand up, and about that time, right into that vacuum hose went little Petey. And the vacuum began to race and run, and she quickly said, I'll call you back, and she turned the vacuum cleaner off and quickly began her search for Petey and found him tucked away in the dirt bag, okay? And she pulled him out of that little dirt bag, and poor little Petey, he was sitting there shivering, and he had dust all over him, and she began to brush the dust off his wings and around his eyes, and seeing that that wasn't enough, she took him into the bathroom, whereupon she stuck him under the water faucet and began to wash him off. And then, of course, he was all wet, so she reached for her hair dryer and blew dry him, okay? And then turned around and stuck him back in the cage. And he sat there on that little swing in the cage there, and the neighbor called back the next day and had called her and said, well, how's little Petey doing? And she says, well, he just sort of sits there and stares a lot, you know? And I think about how it is in life that sometimes we go through a lot of difficult situations where we're in the middle of a pit, and it just works a havoc in our lives, and it sort of sucks the song out of us. So we sort of sit there and we stare a lot. I think about the people of Israel who were sitting beside the brooks in Babylon, and it said they had lost the song of their heart. They just sat there and they stared off into space wondering where God was. Well, today we're looking at the story of Joseph, and Joseph is a very familiar story of Scripture. We always think about Joseph and his many-colored coat, but we know that one thing happened. One is he had a dream, and we talked about Abraham's dream last week. Joseph had a dream, but Joseph also was thrown into the pit. And the story is told in Genesis chapter 27 or 37, and we'll just read a few passages of Scripture, the ones that I want you to draw hold of. It says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his robe, the robe of many colors that was on him, and then they took him and cast him into a pit. Just a few verses before this, we discover that Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, he believed and he dreamed that he was going to be in a place of prominence, and his brothers were going to be below him, bowing down to him, and they didn't like that dream. They didn't like the picture of that dream, and so, hating him, they threw him into a pit. Whereupon later, a caravan came by, purchased Joseph out of the pit, took him to Egypt, sold him once more to Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh's army. And there he was maliciously slandered by Potiphar's wife, once again thrown into a pit called jail, where he languished for 2 years, forgotten about by those who were with him. And then once more, he was redeemed from that pit in order to stand before Pharaoh and become a very prominent person in Pharaoh's kingdom and literally bring about the salvation or the saving of the people of Israel from a very dire famine. But when I stop and I think about the pits of life, there are several pits that we think about. We think about the pit of despair, the pit of depression, the pit of whatever it might be. Well, there's four pits that I recently discovered that I want to just share with you this morning real quickly here, and I have them all listed up here. There's four pits we fall into, but first of all, there's a self-inflicted or self-engineered pit. In Proverbs 26:27, it says, "Whoever digs a pit falls into it." And the whole context of the verse there is, if you look at it in Proverbs 26, deals with this thing of the tongue whereby we begin to tell false tales or stories or gossip, or we begin to slander about someone in order to entrap them, in order to bring them down. I think of a situation that was shared with me some months ago in which there was a department. And this department, the boss had resigned and had moved on, and a new boss had been appointed as the head of that department. But there were individuals, and the person who was relating this to me shared about one of the persons who was dear to her heart. They had been there in that department for many, many years, and they knew how it ran. And so many of the other individuals in that department would oftentimes come to them to ask them for advice or how they should do certain things. And the boss that was newly appointed became very jealous and began to share stories, false stories about these individuals. He began to concoct all sorts of things that were not true in an effort to try to bring them down and get them fired. But as a result, it backfired upon him. He dug a pit, but he himself fell into his own pit and was fired. And these two individuals whom he had begun the attack against was actually promoted to his position of leadership. Very simply, there are pits that we engineer, pits that we dig ourselves, and we fall into them. Whoever digs a pit falls into it. Proverbs 26:27. And then secondly, there's a shouldn't have gone there pit. And when I think about the shouldn't have gone there pit, it's simply this. I shouldn't have gone there. That's the reason why I've fallen into the pit. And I think about David and Bathsheba, a story that we looked at some months ago. And where David should have been at war, he was at home, and he looks across the way and sees this beautiful young woman bathing. The grass is always greener on the other side. She's more beautiful than any person that he has. And so he invites her over, and from there everything falls apart. Everything goes downhill. Now what I find happening is this. Those of us who don't fall into this kind of pit, or those of us in the church, sometimes we step back and say, well, David deserves it. Maybe he will learn his lesson. You know, who does he really think he is? He's at fault. You know, it's his problem. He deserves to be in this pit. But very simply, in making the long story short, I want to say that God is not a God of condemnation. God wants to redeem and restore individuals who fall into that kind of shouldn't have gone there pit. I mean, he wanted to redeem David, okay? He wanted to restore David. And so in David's life, he works. But we need to be careful of merely stepping back and saying, well, they deserve it. Let them stay there for a while and learn their lesson. Remember this, in the long run, God wants to restore those who've fallen into their own pit. And then thirdly, we find that there is a dysfunctionally placed pit. It says, "For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life." When you look at the life of Joseph, you will find a very, very dysfunctional family. His family was a family that you could have created any soap opera about, okay? It would have been a very popular show. He had three stepmothers. He had 10 stepbrothers. He had one stepsister. He had a father who in many ways was an absentee father, a deceiver and a liar. He also had three mothers. Again, as I said, three stepmothers. And you know, if mama ain't happy, nobody's going to be happy. Is that right? That's what I've oftentimes heard some of you say in life, okay? But nonetheless, here he is in this dysfunctional home. On top of that, Joseph is his daddy's favorite child. That's why he's wearing this robe of many colors. He's a favorite child. And so his stepbrothers don't like that. They don't like it one bit. And so they concoct this plan later on to actually take him, make it look as if he's been killed or slain by a lion, and they tell their daddy about how he's been killed, and they sell him into slavery. Now, friends, every one of us, if the truth be told, are from a dysfunctional family. I don't believe that there's any perfect families, okay? We're all dysfunctional in some way. And so maybe you've grown up and you've had an alcoholic father. Or maybe you had a promiscuous mother. Or maybe you've suffered abuse from someone in your own family. You know, those horrible situations. I don't understand how people can be so cruel to one another. But these home life, these life situations that are created, you know, create all these tendencies in our heart that when we look in the mirror, oftentimes, here's the child, and they have this, I'm ringing just a little bit here, Steve. They have this child, and they look in the mirror, and they look at this home life, and they're saying, I must be the reason why these things are happening. I'm ugly. I'm not worth it. I don't amount to anything. And we look in the mirror, and we say, I must be the reason why I'm being treated this way. Or we tend to use that pit as an excuse for continuing a lifestyle that we should not be living. Saying, well, that's just the way I am. That's what my parents taught me. Therefore, I'll continue on with that. The tendency is to become resentful and bitter and hateful and angry. And it may be that you're in some kind of a dysfunctionally kind of pit, like the home environment. We don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. God wants to bring us out. Or maybe you have a dysfunctional work environment. How many situations have I heard where individuals go to work and they just don't like going to work because this shift is gossiping against this shift. This person is against this person. There's continually butting their heads. There's backbiting. There's stabbing. There's gossip. There's lying. There's deceit. And you hate going to work because nobody can get along. And you wish that you... I mean, this is crazy stuff that's happening here. Here's Joseph. He was sold into the household of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife comes on to him and tries to seduce him. He leaves the household. You think Joseph can go to his boss and tell him, hey, boss, you know, your wife tried to seduce him. He can't do that. That's not going to help situations. But sometimes we find ourselves in a work environment that isn't very good and that all it is a place for us to be torn apart. And we're saying, why do I have to work in such an environment? So there's the dysfunctionally placed pit. And then fourthly, there's the accelerating greatness pit. The accelerating greatness pit. You know, I believe in my own heart that Joseph, if he had not been thrown into this pit, probably would have shepherded sheep for the rest of his life. And don't get me wrong here. There's nothing wrong with shepherding sheep. You know, when I graduated from school, high school, I went to work at my grandpa's garage, and I really enjoyed, you know, working on lawnmowers and cars and just doing the things in the hardware store and putting on tires. I mean, I love doing that. Sometimes I've maybe longed to go back and do that today. There's nothing wrong with shepherding sheep. There's nothing wrong with working in a garage. But God had placed a call upon my life, and I knew I had to follow that call. But here's what I want to say is this. Sometimes God uses that pit that you fall into, that terrible, atrocious, miry bog that you fall into, and he says to you, as he says to Joseph, he says, I want to position you. I can see your heart. And I know what kind of heart you have. It's a heart that is a heart after my own heart. And I want to position you because there's a famine coming, and I believe that you're the only one who can run the operation. And the quickest way, the fastest way to get you to that position where you can help my people is not through having a job as a mayor. It's not through having some type of middle management job. It's through allowing you to be thrown into the pit. You see, sometimes it's the pit that becomes the route to the pinnacle. God favored Joseph in the pit. God favored Joseph when he was in jail. God favored him, and he caused him to rise to the very position in Egypt, whereby years later, when the famine struck the world, the people of Israel were able to be saved and to come and find food because God had placed his man in a position of prominence via the pit. I think we need to affirm in our own life that rather than becoming self-pitiful in our pit and feeling sorry for ourselves, to say, God, how can you use me? I'm in the pit. I don't want to be. But God, how can you make this pit serve your purpose? Let me share with you two stories. And these stories are very familiar, probably. You've heard them all. But they just touched my heart. And so just to share them and refresh our memories, one is the story of Ben Carson. Ben Carson was a young boy. He was 8 years old. His brother Curtis was 10 years old at the time. They were living in inner city Detroit. His mother, Sophia, had gotten married to a pastor, a Baptist pastor, whose name was Bob. She was only 13 years of age. It was a very happy marriage, but then he became very abusive towards her, very domineering and very controlling. And she felt like it wasn't good for her health nor for the health of her children, and so she left. She divorced him and left, and they moved to the inner city of Detroit, and she got a job cleaning houses. And so every day she would go to work and come home, and her boys would have to fend for themselves, and they would go off to school and come home. And one day she came home, and her boys were not doing very well in school at all. Ben, of course, was receiving Fs. Every time he came home, there was a big F on his paper, and just flunking out. And she got tired of it and came home one day and turned off the television set and said, "From now on, no more television, just one or two programs a night, but the rest of the time I want you to study, or I want you to go down to the library and get a book, and I want you to give me a book report every week on the book that you read." Well, friends, that doesn't set very well with an 8-year-old boy if you're not used to reading, okay? And so, what do you do? So he does that. He goes down to the library with his mother and finally finds a couple of books that he wants to read. And he begins to get into some books. He begins to read and give her the book report, even though years later they discover that she can't read. So, they give her the book report. She can't even read. But he begins to read, and he begins to raise his grade level. He goes from an F to a C. And in the fifth grade, he's able to identify a rock. A rock display that his teacher brings in. None of the other kids in class know the names of the rocks. He does. And he just begins to accelerate. He becomes very well in spelling and wins the spelling bees in the school. And just is beginning to do really well, even though the other kids make fun of him and the other kids have really castigated him. One year, she decides to move him to an all-white school, him and his brother. And during the midst of the school year, he wins a certificate of achievement. And there's a white teacher who gets up in the middle of him receiving the award and turns to every other white student in the school and says, "How dare you allow a black boy win the certificate of achievement in this school? You ought to be ashamed of yourself." Well, his mother, of course, was taken back by that and enrolled him back into this inner city school. Ben also had a problem with anger and temper. He tried to hit his mom in the head with a hammer one day. He injured another boy at school over the fight of a locker, injured him in the head. But the turning point of his life became when he was arguing with his friend over the choice of a radio station and drew out his knife and stabbed him in the abdominal area, only to have the blade of the knife break off. And he ran home, got down on his knees in his bedroom, and began to pray. And God touched his heart, and he became a new man in Christ Jesus. Well, eventually he was able to graduate from high school. He enrolled in college and tried to excel, but he had this desire in his heart from reading all these books. He wanted to become a physician, and so he applied to medical school, and after some work and some finagling, he was admitted to medical school, only to be made fun of once again by the other medical students there who, felt like he was not qualified. Almost got kicked out of school because he did a procedure on someone whom he shouldn't have done it on, but it saved that person's life. Well, Ben Carson endured. And he came out of that pit. And at the age of 33 years of age, he became the director of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins University and became the first surgeon in the world to separate conjoined twins. And since then have done something like 17, 18 other such surgeries. He recently spoke at President Obama's prayer breakfast. But Ben Carson was not to be denied. He did not allow his dysfunctional home environment to become an excuse to living in the inner city and saying, "I'm not worth anything." He decided to allow God to bring him out of that pit and to make him an influence in the world for the sake of Christianity and the cause of the glory of God. And then I think about another young woman by the name of Gladys Aylward, who was a young teenager who felt called into mission work. She went to the mission board, and the mission board told her point blank, "You will not be able to survive. You will not be able to learn the language of the Chinese. You will not be able to make it. Go back home and wash floors. That's what you're made for." But she wasn't going to hear that, and so she bought a ticket on a train that took her across the upper part of communist Russia, whereupon she was detained by the communist government in a hotel room. She escaped from that hotel room, made her way by boat to the Yongchen province in China, where she met up with an older woman by the name of Jeannie Lawson. And there she began to do the work that she felt God had called her to do on the mission field. But she'd walk through the village streets and people would spit on her. People would laugh at her. People would hit her. It wasn't a very good environment. But eventually, through the working of this inn where they had the mule traders coming into this area, She began to win the respect of those in the village. And later she won the respect of the Chinese government and was appointed as a foot inspector for the Chinese government and could travel about all the provinces in China and say to the people, no longer are you to bind the feet of little girls. Remember in China they used to bind the little feet and it would keep the when they would grow into adulthood, their feet would still be the size of a small baby. And so she would travel from province to province saying, you shall not bind the feet of children or of women any longer. And as a result, doors opened to her to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. She later advocated prison reform and was able to walk into the prisons of the most hardened of criminals, and she was able to command their respect and their love. And later developed an orphanage. And in 1938, when the Japanese soldiers came into China to invade it, she led over 100 orphans to safety over the mountains of China to Taiwan or Formosa at that time to safety. She wasn't going to be denied. God had called her. But God used that pit to accelerate her to a place where she was able to be used by the glory of God. Now here's Joseph. Listen to me. Here's Joseph. He's in this pit. And he's sold to this caravan of traders. And he eventually comes to Egypt, and he's remembered, and he's promoted to this place of prominence. He prepares all the world to be ready for this famine, and one day his brothers, his stepbrothers, come before him. Joseph reveals his identity to them, and they are afraid. They're afraid that he's going to avenge them. He's afraid that he's angry and resentful in his own heart. But God has worked in such a way in Joseph's life that he stands before his brothers and he says what? What you meant for evil, what you meant to destroy me, what you meant to end my life, God has meant it for good. And later he would have two children, and one of those children he would say, the name would mean God has made me forget, and the other child he would name, it would mean God has made me fruitful in my affliction. But the real question is, how do we handle the pits that we have dug for ourselves? Again, some of us are either headed towards the pit, we're in the pit, or some of us are coming out of the pit. And when you look at the stories of Scripture, Moses and Daniel and Jeremiah, who was let down into a miry pit, he was rescued by bedsheets that were tied around under his arms and somebody pulled him up to safety. When you look at Peter, when you look at Paul, they all had their pits. They all had dysfunctional places where they worked or places where they lived, or they had people who hated them, or they had dug pits. God used those pits. Jesus himself, friends, was tormented and spit upon and slapped and crucified and went into the very pit of hell so that you and I would not have to experience that for ourself. I mean, the good news of the gospel is simply this, that God can use our pits. And if we surrender our lives to him and submit to him, he can use those pits to accelerate our lives so that they become tools that declare his glory and that allow us to advance his own kingdom. I like what it says in Psalm 40. Here's David. Remember this, he fell into his own pit. This was the should have gone there pit. He fell into the pit and of course, had sinned against God, cried out for forgiveness. But notice what he says in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps, and he has put a what kind of song in my mouth? A new song. And what kind of song did he put in his mouth? A new song. Put a new song in my mouth and praise to our God. And what will happen? Many will see it and fear or trust in the Lord. You see, God used that pit that he fell into, and he used it in later years to advance his glory, to advance his kingdom. And he brought him up and gave him a new song to sing, a new song to sing. You know, God will raise us up. God will bring healing into our life. God will restore us. He doesn't want to condemn us. But friends, are you in a pit? Are you headed for a pit? Are you coming out of a pit? I mean, what do you need to do today in terms of God? I mean, from my own perspective, I say, God, why am I here? Why am I tramping around in this miry bog? God, just send me down a rope. And he does. And Jesus Christ is the hand that reaches down. And he pulls me up and he sets me upon that solid rock. And you know what he does? Put a new song in my heart. Again, Stephen sang that wonderful song this morning. It really is. You know, God can touch us in wonderful, marvelous ways. God wants us to walk with him. But whatever pit you're in, don't become discouraged. God can use it. God can bring you out. And God can use you as a light, as a testimony to others, and that will eventually touch them. Don't use your pit as an excuse to doing stupid things. Use your pit as a means of glorifying the one who is the creator of heaven and earth. Again, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Aren't you glad He went into the pit for us? He's brought us out. He's delivered us. Praise God. He set our feet upon the solid rock. Well, precious Lord, we thank You and we praise You today that like Joseph, we find ourselves in a pit sometimes. Maybe it's a pit that people have dug for us. Maybe it's a pit that we have fallen into that we have dug ourselves. Maybe it's a pit that has been dug and we're a part of it. Somehow we've just got caught up into the midst of it all like Joseph was. But Father, I pray that in the midst of it all, that we will find Your favor, that we will find Your grace, that we will find Your strength, and that, Lord, having been redeemed from that pit, that we will become a means, a tool that will tell the world, that tell our neighbors, that tell our friends that Jesus is Lord, and that He will use us as an ambassador, as a spokesperson for the faith. Lord, You want to lead us from the pit to Your purpose. Let us not be denied that. I mean, like Ben Carson, like Gladys Iwer, Lord Jesus, let us pursue our dreams that You have given us. Help us to press on. And Lord Jesus, bring us to that place where You are lifted up, where You are respected, where You are honored as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give You praise and we give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.